What a sweet time of worship this morning. Just being reminded of our solid rock and how great our God is. I'm just thankful for that. And of course, reminding us of why we're here. And I love that. You know, there's lots of ways that you can worship, right? Many people fail to recognize that. But we worship through the songs and hymns that we sing. Did you know we also worship through the offerings that we give? Some people go, well, why do they always take up an offering? Well, that's our act of worship. That's a part of that. We worship through prayers that are prayed as we lift and join others who are leading out in prayer, our voices to the Lord. We worship through the fellowship with one another that we have in the body of Christ. We worship. And we worship through His Word, don't we? Just hearing His Word. So that's what we're here for today. We're not here for any other purpose. We're not here to talk about who's preaching or who's singing today. We're not here to talk about what church that we're sitting in today. This is about Him. This is about lifting up His name, worshiping Him. And I want us to be in the right frame, the right heart today to hear what He wants to say to us through His Word, because that's a supreme act of worship for us to know Him through His Word. So I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer one more time this morning. Let's ask Him to help us worship through His Word this morning. Let's ask Him to speak to our hearts afresh, anew today. Let's ask Him to give us a spirit of worship where His Spirit is free to work and move in each of our lives. So let's pray together. Father, we're so blessed, Father, to get to be in this place today. And God, I know that it doesn't really matter what building we're sitting in. God, the church is Your body, Your people. And Your Word says that where two or more are gathered together in Your name, that You're right there in their midst. And God, You are here in this place today. And God, our purpose, our heart today is to worship and exalt and lift up Your name through all the things we just talked about. God, we exalt You. You are worthy of all praise. You are worthy, Father, for us to lift You up, for us to give You our attention, for us to focus our lives on You. And this morning, God, I pray that we wouldn't miss that. Already, would You set our hearts on worship? Worship through Your Word as we're about to open Your Word together. Let there be an openness, and we invite Your Holy Spirit to be free to work and move on each one of us today. God, I am convinced 100%. Father, it doesn't matter who's standing in the pulpit today. A weak instrument, a strong, and what matters is Your Spirit, Your Word going out. What matters is You. And Father, we ask Your Holy Spirit to take Your truth, to take Your Word, and minister it to each heart, to each life that's in this place today. God, may it be life-changing, life-altering. God, I pray that in this place today, as I do so many times, that Father, we wouldn't just be stirred by a moving service. God, that our hearts wouldn't just rustle because of being in this place today. But God, that we would be changed by Your presence, changed by who You are, drawn closer to You. God, that some in this place would come into relationship with You. God, that some in this place, God, would surrender more fully to You. That some in this place today would be comforted and blessed and ministered to, Father, by Your healing words. And God, what You do in this place today, Father, we recognize and will only give the honor and the glory and the praise to You, You alone. God, I pray that when we come to the close of this service in a little bit and we begin to think about a response, what are we going to do with what You're showing us? God, I pray that there would just be a running into Your arms to follow You, to do what You're telling us to do, God, to walk with You, to fully commit to You, whatever that is. God, we wouldn't run from it, we would run to it. God, may we be changed by that. Lord, we love You. We praise You. Here we are today to worship You, to lift up Your name. Oh, speak to us in this place. There's a hungering. Speak to us in this place today. It's in Your name I ask these things. Amen. All right, you guys, take your Bible and turn to who knows where. There you go. Y'all are good, man, paying attention. Ephesians chapter 6, we're in a series of messages that we began several weeks ago, looking at the close of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, we're talking about the spiritual armor or the armor of God that Paul lays out right at the end of this great letter that he writes to these believers. If you're like me, now think about this with me for a minute. How many times have you read this passage of Scripture, really? Hundreds and hundreds, right? So many times we've come to this passage talking about the armor of God, and I hope you're not getting tired of it because we've got another week to go at least in this series. But most of us are familiar with this passage. We've read it many, many times. Some of you may have these pieces of armor memorized. You've probably heard Bible study lessons given on it, Sunday school lessons, Bible school lessons, all kinds of things given on the armor of God. Now, let me tell you something that I fear sometimes for us as believers who are familiar with Scripture. When we grow so familiar with passages of Scripture, I think often we take it for granted and we miss what God through His Word is trying to say to our life. I think there's many passages like this in Scripture that we've become so used to and so acclimated to that even when we read them in our Bible, we don't dwell there nearly long enough to really let His Spirit begin to marinate in our hearts what He's saying in His truth. And I got to tell you, this is one of those passages for me. I think that as we read this passage, maybe there's so many things that we miss because of the familiar. There's so many things here that Paul is giving to these believers that, listen to me, they absolutely 100% needed in their life. And there's so many things in this passage of Scripture that I believe with all of my heart that if you're sitting in this room today and you're a believer, that you 100% need for you to be able to navigate this life and this world. Now, over the past few weeks, we have been saying time and time again that the spiritual life, the life of a Christian, is a war. It's a battle. That every single day we are in a warfare, a battle. And if you remember what we've been saying that that's true, that the facts are true of that, because when you become a Christian, listen, the enemy immediately, from the moment that you confess Christ, he will begin to undermine your faith and attack you. So daily, listen, Christian, if you don't recognize this, listen, the Christian life is not a playground, as A.W. Tozer said it. It's a battlefield. And every single day, we need to recognize that we're in a battle. That's where we've been over the past few weeks. You know, there's a couple of great Christian leaders from the past who I read quite often because they impress me so much. One is the Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. You guys know that I quote him quite often because so powerful was he and how God used his pulpit ministry to reach thousands for Christ. I would call Charles Haddon Spurgeon a forerunner of men like Billy Graham, who preached all over the world and thousands came to know him. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon is an interesting one. Charles Haddon Spurgeon never minced any words about the spiritual battle, the spiritual warfare that we're in. He wants us to understand. He wanted his hearers in his day, and I believe that even now he echoes this to us today. And here's a simple statement from Charles Haddon Spurgeon that, listen, Christian, you need to understand. Here's what he says. He says, when you plead the name of Christ, you plead that which shakes the gates of hell. And it's true. And what I'm saying, and I think what he's trying to say here, is that when you become a Christian, listen, you've rattled the devil's cage. You've shaken his cage. You've woken up that sleeping giant, right? And you know what he's going to do, right? He's going to attack. He's going to begin to. That's a reality for us if we're believers. Charles Haddon Spurgeon knew it personally in his own life. Great preacher Vance Havner, he said it like this. He said, any man or woman or boy or girl who takes Jesus Christ seriously becomes a target of the devil. Remember last week when I had the picture of Hal and the target on his chest? Y'all remember that, right? What did we say last week? When you become a Christian, the enemy puts a target on you, and he's going to begin to take aim. That's what Havner's saying. And I believe that to be true. We need to understand that as believers. Listen, the Christian life is not a playground. It's not a bed of roses. The Christian life, for most of us, listen, when we come to Christ, we think, well, now that I've trusted Jesus, everything's just going to be peachy keen, right? I mean, I've got it made now. I can sit back. I can go, no, listen to me. When you become a Christian, the battle's just begun. I mean, the enemy's going to attack. That's how it is. That's how he works. Now, I'm so glad that we serve a God that opens heaven's gates for us, right? That he opens the windows of heaven and he pours out his blessings on us. And we've experienced that in the last many weeks, haven't we? I don't know about you, but the last several weeks in this church have been fun. I mean, they've been fun. We've had folks coming to the altar every Sunday, connecting, joining up with the body of Christ here to serve and worship him. We've been in that water constantly over the last few weeks. Somebody said, who's getting baptized today? We're getting so used to it. It's like, one of you needs to come up here and let me dunk you, right? I mean, we're just used to that now. I mean, we're so excited about what God is doing in our midst. What I've discovered is that when God begins to bless like that and open the windows of heaven to blessing, listen, the enemy isn't going to be far behind trying to undermine that. He's a great revivalist. Maybe you've read some of his works. His name is Leonard Ravenhill. Leonard Ravenhill's written some excellent books on revival, on experiencing revival. And Leonard Ravenhill has some great things to say about what hinders revival, what starts revival, how the important part of prayer and brokenness in the midst of revival. And he talks about, in many of his books, about how, listen, in the midst of revival, there is always warfare, the enemy attacking what God is trying to do. And I love this statement that he makes. Leonard Ravenhill says this, when God opens the windows of heaven to bless us, the devil will open the doors of hell to blast us. It's true. So what am I saying? I'm saying to you today that what we're reading from God's word in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, that we're about to read, listen, what we're reading today could not be more relevant for you as a Christian. I mean, what he's telling you here is something that you need to put your eyes on and open your eyes to and realize this is going on around us all the time, every day. We're in this spiritual battle, this spiritual warfare that's upon us. Now, we've been looking at this passage now for several weeks. You probably won't even need your Bible. I know the words will be on the screen because you probably have it memorized. I hope by the time we finish this, you've heard it so much that you can recite it. But if you got your Bible with you, look at it with me again this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Can I just tell you, I love this passage of Scripture, but I love it even more now. I'm loving it even more. There's something in there about it, coming to church every Sunday and hearing this passage read over us again and again and again. It begins to take hold, doesn't it? So here we go. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul's words to the church at Ephesus, beginning in verse 10. Here's what he writes. Finally, Christian, be strong in the Lord and in the power, in His mighty power, not our own. Be strong in the Lord and in His might, not our own. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God, all of it, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. What I've been saying, the enemy is going to attack you if you're a believer. So you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle, listen, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, here it is again, put on the full armor of God, all of it, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then. He begins to list out these pieces of armor that he's given us. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. What a powerful passage of Scripture. I hope you're taking notes right there in your Bible, that you're underlining things, that you're highlighting things, that you're marking this place in your scripture. Because listen, I believe that as believers, we ought to come back to this often. Now you recognize in those verses, he's telling us a lot there, isn't he? He's telling us we have an enemy. It's the devil. He's not mincing words about that. He's telling us that he schemes and he plans to try to undermine us, that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the devil and his forces, right? It's against that. That's a spiritual battle. But he also begins to lay out this equipment that we've been working through over the past few weeks. We've talked about the belt of truth. We've talked about the breastplate of righteousness. We've talked about the shoes of the gospel of peace. We've spent time with those things that the warrior, the believer who is in the spiritual battle has to put on. And then last time we were together, we talked about the shield of faith that we can get behind, and it protects us from all the fiery darts of the enemy. This morning, we're going to be focusing on verse 17, and we're going to be in here for the next 2 weeks, because in verse 17, he gives us two more pieces of this very important armor that you as a Christian need in this spiritual battle. If you look at it, look at verse 17. He says this, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Powerful. Now, two pieces there, right? The helmet and the sword. This morning, we're going to focus on the helmet. Now, the big question comes to me when I read this, because I remember this from my football days. I couldn't wait to get off the field and take my helmet off. And of course, I played for the famous Coach Shelton, right? And we weren't allowed to take our helmets off. Helmets are hot. They're heavy. They get in the way, right? But boy, you want one. Why? Because if you don't, you're going to get your head cracked open, right? So you want one. Today, we hear all kinds of things on professional football level about concussions, right? And so they're perfecting helmets so that when a head takes an impact in a football game, they don't suffer concussions. Why? Because this is the brain center right here. What's in your head is absolutely paramount to what happens everywhere else with your physical body, right? So the idea there is to protect the head. Now, I have to say, when I read this, I think, you know, why a helmet? Why would Paul take time? And he just kind of mentions it in passing. And we're so familiar with this passage of Scripture, if we're not careful, we just blow right past the helmet of salvation. But the big question for me is, what's he talking about here? Well, why do guys who ride motorcycles out on Interstate 35 wear helmets? I mean, if one of them's ever been in an accident, if they live to tell about it, they'll tell you, my helmet saved me. Around this area, we get kind of frustrated on Sunday mornings because of all the cyclists. Have you ever noticed that they all wear helmets? Why? Because one spill off of that bike, they hit their head, that can be the end of it for them, right? So we recognize the need for that. So when you think about it, you kind of get that he's talking about helmets. Remember a couple of weeks ago, in a different series that I was preaching a series called Cracked. And I read a quote to you from Moby Dick, where Ishmael says this. Remember this? Ishmael said, I am dreadfully cracked about the head and sadly in need of mending. Remember that? I love that statement. That's why I share it so much. I think I like it because it resonates with me. I think I resemble that statement, right? I am sadly cracked about the head and sadly need. Now listen to me. You and I are cracked about the head. We don't need our heads to be exposed for any more headbangs, right? We don't need that. We need something to protect our heads. But we recognize this is spiritual, what he's saying here. If for no other reason, I better protect what I have, because what I've got's already cracked, all right? So let's kind of think about that this morning. What's he really saying? Listen, I want you to know that God loves you with an everlasting, unconditional kind of love. You know what unconditional love is, right? No matter what you do, no matter what you've done, I love you. Get your head around that for a second. That's how God loves you. He loves you so much that he left his throne in glory, came to earth as a little baby, lived a sinful life. That was God in the flesh that climbed on a cross for you and gave himself for you that you might have hope, salvation, eternal life, right? That's how much he loves you. He loves you. And I can also tell you this. He desires to do a work in your life. He wants you to experience an abundant life. He wants what's best for you. He wants to, desires to bless you beyond what you can even imagine. You know, I said the last few Sundays have been fun. That doesn't even begin to touch all that God wants to do in your life and in his church. We've not even scratched the surface of what he wants to do. He wants to do that. But can I tell you, the biggest problem with what God wants to do in your life for you, through you, is your enemy undermining. Because listen, everything I just said to you, the enemy comes along and he whispers in your head, through your ears, the direct opposite. God doesn't really love you. How could he love you? He saw what you did. He saw that attitude. He heard that word that slipped. How could he love you? The enemy comes along and undermines that. God doesn't work like that anymore. He used to work like that. He used to do miracles. He used to bless people. He doesn't work like that anymore. Why do you believe in that kind of a God? God isn't for you. He's against you. God doesn't love you. Actually, if God loved you, you wouldn't be going through you fill in the blank, right? He whispers those things in our head. Why? To undermine, right, all that God's wanting to do in you and through you. He's constantly doing that. And you may say to me, what's that got to do with the helmet of salvation? We need something to protect what God has done for us so that the enemy can't undermine that. I'm going to give you two quick points this morning. I know, just two-point sermon, and we'll be lucky to get through that. You ready? And we're just going to ask a couple of things this morning that I want us to probe about the helmet of salvation that I think are being said here and stated here through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, through the life of Paul to us. I want us to talk about what the importance of the helmet is. What's important about the helmet of salvation? Then I want to talk about this. What does the helmet of salvation mean for my life personally? What does this mean? What is this piece of equipment? Why, in this great passage of Scripture, in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, should I circle the helmet of salvation and go, that's for me? Why should I do that? Let's kind of dig into it and just think about it. First of all, let's kind of think for a minute. What's the importance of this helmet of ours? Why is the helmet of salvation so important? I read a story this week that really touched me. Kind of a testimony. Let me share it with you. Staff Sergeant Thalmas Lewis made his way through a village in eastern Afghanistan on October 4, 2012. He had heard bursts of gunfire. A single round from an enemy rifle struck him in the head, knocking him off the side of the road. It was like a flash and a bang or something, he recalled. Later, Lewis was stunned, his ears were ringing, his head aching, but he woke up and somehow he was still alive. But it wasn't somehow. It was his ACH. Mike, you know what that is, right? Advanced combat helmet. It was his advanced combat helmet. It had saved his life. Back in the medical facility on base, he learned how efficiently that bulletproof helmet had actually worked and done its job, kept him from being killed by a sniper's bullet. Once they told me, I looked around at that ACH. My first thing that I was saved by that ACH, my first thing was, I want to see it, he said. So they brought him the helmet. Of course, it was badly mangled, but it actually worked. Lewis, who completed 4 combat deployments in his 20 years in the U.S. Army, said he used to resent the weight and the bulkiness of the equipment. He said this, being a soldier, we complain about a lot of stuff. The gear was one of the main things when we deployed. I don't complain about it anymore. I'm a walking testament. Why do we need a helmet? To protect our head. I mean, that's pretty basic, right? That's pretty simple. But let me take it a step further. Now, let's understand the context of what Paul is talking about here, because this isn't a modern-day illustration that he's giving, is it? He has directly in mind, remember, Paul is in prison when he wrote this, chained to a Roman guard. Every day, he saw the equipment that these Roman soldiers wore. Also, Paul and his missionary journey had crisscrossed across areas that were owned by the Roman Empire, and he had witnessed the kind of stuff that they wore, and he'd seen this kind of helmet. He saw the equipment they wore, and he must have many times thought, what is that for? And perhaps the man he was chained to even said, why do you always put on those heavy, bulky, awkward helmets? Well, here's something you need to understand about that. Now get all of this down. It's interesting. Look at your Bible there in verse 17, because this is so interesting when he says this: take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Listen, there's a connection here between the sword and the helmet. There's a connection here. Hand-to-hand combat is what we're talking about now. So if you look at your Bible there, you recognize that the first few pieces of armor that we spent a little bit of time on, the belt, the breastplate, the shoes, those were to be put on and not taken off, ever. You put those on. Listen, if you're here today, listen, you put on the belt of God's truth, you claim that for yourself, you stand in His truth. You put on the breastplate of righteousness, not your own, but His. That is, you've accepted Christ and His righteousness, what He's done for you. And listen, you stand sure-footed in the gospel of Jesus Christ that saved you. You never take those off. But the rest of these pieces, the shield, the helmet, the sword, listen, those may be laid aside from time to time. But when the battle becomes the fiercest, what do? He says it here. You take them up. You take up the shield of faith and you get behind it. You put on the helmet of salvation. You take the shield of the sword of the Spirit in hand and you do hand-to-hand combat. So here's what you need to know, that in hand-to-hand combat, we're going to read next week about this type of sword that's mentioned in verse 17. It's actually that word, the Greek word there, is the word from which we get our English word machete. You know what a machete is? That's the kind of sword they're talking about here. But that's not the kind of sword that the helmet necessarily protected you from. The machete they're talking about, listen, was for jabbing and stabbing, okay? This particular sword was what was called a broadsword. It was a huge sword. It was lifted over the head and swung like a baseball bat. Most of the time, it was about 4 to 5 feet long. And this is the sword that Goliath actually carried when he went to battle with a young Hebrew boy named David. But he never had a chance to get that sword out and use it. Why? Because David planted a smooth stone he picked up from a creek bed and thrown it with a sling, right, and nailed him right between the eyes. Perhaps the only place the helmet didn't cover. And then, you know what happened after that, right? David ran to the Philistine, laying on the ground, and verse 51 of 1 Samuel chapter 17 says this: David ran and stood over him and took hold of the Philistine's sword, his broadsword, and drew it from its sheath. And after he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. That's the broadsword he's talking about, okay? Now, let me tell you some things about that. The idea of a broadsword, you know what, was to create, we might say, split personalities, okay, in their foes. To sever their head from them, just like David did. Because once the head's gone, listen what happens. They're gone. They can't fight anymore. They're defeated. They're a defeated, fallen foe. That's it. One commentary, I thought this was beautiful. Think about this. He said, the interesting thing about a broadsword is that it takes swift blows to the head. So they wore helmets to protect against the blows of the broadsword. But a broadsword was a two-edged sword, two sides. And the commentary that I said, very interesting, the devil wields a broadsword. One blade is called doubt, and the other blade is called discouragement. And he wants to hit you right in the head with it. Why? To undermine everything that God says about you and for you, about whose you are and how much He loves you and what He wants to do in your life and what He's done in your life. Because listen, if He can begin to plant doubt and discouragement in your mind, listen, you're not in any shape to fight anymore. You've just given up. Such a powerful thing when you think about the pictures again. So if you kind of get that in your head, you have to think about this. Think about this. What in the world do we need a helmet for? Well, we recognize it's not a physical helmet, it's a spiritual helmet. And what is it doing? It is protecting our mind and all the things that God, through His Word, has put there to remind us of who He is and who we are in Him. That's a powerful picture. And it's to keep from the attacks of the enemy whispering into our mind. It's very interesting if you think about this. Of all the things, most of your senses, with the exception of the sense of feel, are all located where? Right here. Your sense of seeing, your sense of hearing, your sense of taste, your sense of smell. Listen, we are people who experience God all through those senses. We experience Him. We know who He is. We've heard it from His Word. We've felt His presence in this place, right? We've heard His Word preached. We've seen Him work in the lives of others as a testimony to us. We have smelt the sweet fragrance of the Holy Spirit being poured out on us. And oh, we have tasted that God is good, haven't we? And guess what? The enemy wants to undermine all of that. He wants you to believe, listen, tell me this isn't true. He wants you to believe that God doesn't love you. How could He love you? He wants you to believe that you are no good, that the sins that you continue to struggle with are more evidence that you're not God's, that God has forsaken you, that He wants you to believe those things and internalize them. Listen, He wants to fill your heart, your mind with doubt. Once again, from the Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he said this, "Doubt discovers difficulties which it never solves. It creates hesitancy, despondency, despair. It progresses in the decay of comfort and the death of peace. Believe is the word which speaks life into a man, but doubt nails down his coffin." So what do you think the enemy likes to do? Get us to doubt. Now, I want you to go back with me here for just a second. I'm going to put up a diagram of a Roman soldier and his armor. And I want you to think about this because Paul's not speaking here in a vacuum, okay? Every single piece is important. This is kind of, he's leading through kind of a procedure here. He's giving you some things, some listing some things one at a time because he wants you to get this. And I want you to think about all of this fits together. Now get this in your head because if you're one that the enemy likes to play games with in your mind, if he likes to make you doubt, if he's constantly trying to discourage you, listen, you need to understand what he's telling us about the previous pieces of armor and how it plays into this helmet. So first of all, think about the belt of truth. The belt of truth, we said, is the truth of God's word and what he says about who he is, who we are, that says about what God wants to do in our life. We know, according to Scripture, that we are all sinners, right? Separated from God. But we also know that God loves us so much that He sent His Son. That's truth. We know the truth of Scripture where Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's truth. We recognize that if we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are saved and sealed in Him. That's truth. Truth is something you can bank on, you can plant your feet into, you can sink your teeth into, and you can say, listen, I stand in the truth of what God says. It doesn't matter what the enemy whispers in my ear. You got it? Belt of truth. Then he comes along and he says, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. Remember what we said a while ago? It's not your righteousness, it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You could never, never be good enough to save yourself. You could never do enough good works. You could never be religious enough, go to enough church to make you right, to make you righteous. So you know what Jesus did for us? He became our righteousness. He went to a cross for us. And we don't stand in our own righteousness. We stand in the righteousness of Christ. Having put on Christ, that breastplate, listen, is the righteousness of Christ. When we come in front of contact with the enemy, we say, listen, to get to me, you're going to have to go through Jesus. And you don't want to go through Jesus. You know why? Because he killed him once and he came back to life. You got it? Righteousness. It's Jesus' righteousness. You are, listen to me, no matter what anybody else says about you, you are rightly related to God, righteous in his sight because of Jesus and what he's done. So we got the belt of truth. We got this righteousness. And now we're talking about having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We are at peace now with God. Why? Because of what Jesus did for us. We stand in the gospel truth of Jesus Christ with firm footing in the gospel. Now listen to me. Here's what Paul is saying. Get that in your head and then protect it because the enemy is going to try to undermine it. Get that firmly set in your head because he's going to try to make you doubt. He's going to try to discourage your faith because listen to me. The truth is, listen, if you belong to Jesus, the enemy can't have you. But boy, he can sure put things in your head to make you miserable as a Christian. And you know what happens when he does that? What do? You say, you know what? I stand in the truth. I stand in the righteousness of Christ. I stand in the gospel. That's the helmet that we have just put on that protects the mind where Satan likes to attack us. You got it? That's powerful to me. That's why it's so important. Now let's go a step further. What does it do for me? What does it do for me? Let me tell you something. I remember growing up, my mom, Mr. and Ms. Kimbrough are sitting back there, they can attest to this. My mom, I cannot tell you how many times, used to look at me and say, "Buddy Johnson, you are so hard-headed." Is that right? That's right. Yeah. That was Stephen Klopp's voice. I heard it from somewhere. Mike Moore. Okay. Yeah, Mike Moore knows too. Mike Moore knows it, right? "Buddy Johnson, you are so hard-headed." And she would say that not as a term of endearment, I assure you. She would say that because, you know, I was being stubborn about something or trying to do things my own way. And she recognized being disobedient or I wasn't doing what I was supposed to do. And so being hard-headed, we recognize in that context is not a good thing. It's not good either for us to be hard-headed against the things of God, is it? It's not good for us to be hard-headed, bent on disobedience to the things of God. But can I tell you that as a Christian, I think there's some things we ought to be hard-headed about. As a believer, we ought to be hard-headed about the truth of God's word and stand on it, right? As a believer, listen, we ought to be hard-headed about the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is mine through Jesus. We ought to be hard-headed about it. We ought to be hard-headed about the gospel and what the gospel preaches. We ought to be hard-headed about Jesus and about how he works in people's life, about how a man is saved. We ought to be hard-headed about our faith, about the word of God. You see, we ought to be hard-headed about some things. And so listen, what makes our hard head when our heads are already a bit cracked and sadly in need of mending? Something God provides us to protect it. In this particular passage of Scripture, we're talking now about why the helmet of salvation, what it means for yours life and mine personally. We recognize this helmet. Now, interestingly, each one of these pieces of armor that we've talked about were not made of the traditional materials that armor would be made of. For example, if you look back at it, if you think about this, the belt of truth would normally have been made of leather and metal, but this one is made of truth. The breastplate would normally be made of metal that an arrow or a sword could not penetrate for protection, but this one was made of righteousness. Your feet would normally be shod with something that would protect them as they traversed in battle, right? But this particular one was made of peace. The shield, faith. The helmet, salvation. Salvation. Now, this is really important because I want you to understand this. Look at your passage of Scripture here. Paul is not speaking to people who are not saved. He's talking to people who are saved. He's not saying, get on the belt, get on the breastplate, be sure you get on the shoes, get behind, and oh yeah, now that you've done that, get saved. No. He's talking to people who already had salvation. So what is he saying? It's like, what has saved you? What is it that protects this mind? Listen, get on your head what we've just talked about through the belt and the breastplate and the shoes. Get in your head those things. That's your salvation. That's your salvation. And the enemy can't take that away from you. I believe that Paul is even supporting the idea that once you're saved, you can't lose it. He's supporting the idea that, listen, as believers, we ought to have assurance of our faith, assurance of our salvation. We can't lose our salvation. He's not talking to people who weren't saved here, like, get saved now. No, you wouldn't be in the fight if you weren't saved, right? The struggle in the Christian life is there because you are a Christian. Right? I mean, if you look at this, you got saved back in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, right? We know that, right? We got saved back then. So these people are already saved. So what's he talking about? Let me go back to something here and just think about this. The purpose of the helmet of salvation was not to save, they already were, rather it was to protect the believer's assurance of it. The things that make for our salvation. The things that solidify what we know to be true about our salvation. The assurance gives believers, you and I, the courage to fight. Think about it. What does the enemy constantly try to get you to think? To doubt your salvation? To doubt God's ability to save?
to doubt that you really are saved, to doubt yourself, to doubt the Bible, to doubt the question and question your faith, to doubt whether you yourself could actually be saved because you know how bad you are, right? I mean, we know how we mess up. How could he ever love me? How could he? So that's what the enemy wants to do. Tim Tallis says this, though Satan can never steal the Christian's crown, though he can never snatch him away from the hand of the Father, he is so envious and malicious that he will leave no stone unturned in robbing the Christian of comfort and peace, in making their life miserable, in giving them reason to live in constant sorrow and mourning, doubt and questioning. I believe that to be true. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to question everything, undermining that faith. Dr. John Piper says this, the most agonizing problem about the assurance of salvation is not the problem of whether the objective facts of Christianity are true. God exists. Christ is God. Christ died for the sinners. Christ rose from the dead. Christ saves forever all who believe, etc. Those facts are utterly crucial bedrock of our faith. But the really agonizing problem of assurance is whether I personally am saved from those by those facts. The agonizing question for some is, do I really have saving faith? Is my faith real? Is it enough? You see what he wants to do, right? He wants to undermine your faith. Ever felt like that? Ever felt like that? Ever felt those attacks, like questioning within? Oh, I know, on Sunday, we all look the same. We look great when we come in here, like we've got it all together. But the reality is, none of us do. All of us have moments when we struggle. All of us have times when the enemy wants to undermine our faith. Y'all know I'm always spouting polls and sharing things like that. But the Barna Research Group, of course, had an interesting poll that they recently put out. In that they write this, experiencing spiritual doubt can be lonely, but according to a new study from Barna, it's much more common than you think. Most Christians have at some point experienced a time of spiritual doubt when they questioned what they believed about their religion or God. 2/3 or 67% of Christians face doubts about their salvation. It's true. Why do we doubt? I could give you all the reasons. Some people doubt because they wonder if they follow the right procedure when they ask Jesus into their heart. Listen, we make it too complicated sometimes. The Bible simply says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't have to have eloquent words or a sinner's prayer for you to be saved. You call upon his name right where you are, right now, and he wants to save you. It's that easy. He wants to save you. He desires for you to come into relationship with him, right? So sometimes we doubt the procedure. Sometimes we have things in our life that we just can't get free of. And the enemy comes along and whispers in our head, if you were really a Christian, you wouldn't be struggling with that. If you're really a Christian, you wouldn't have those thoughts. That sin wouldn't have a hold of you. I'm going to tell you, that's a lie. That's a lie. Christians, as long as we are on this earth, listen, you're going to struggle with sin. You are. You're still going to struggle. There's still going to be times when you fall. But listen, I love what Scripture tells us because, listen, when we sin, what can we do? We can come directly to him. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Several years ago, many years ago as a matter of fact, the Puritan Thomas Brooks wrote a piece that was entitled, 8 Ways Satan Keeps Christians Doubting. And I want to just give these to you quickly and think about this. I know my time's about gone, but guys, listen, this is so important. We don't need to miss this. We need to understand this. So let me give these things to you. He wrote, Puritan Thomas Brooks, he wrote about these 8 ways that Satan keeps Christians doubting. Number one, he causes you to think more about your sin than your Savior. Wow. He gets us to focus on our sin rather than a Savior who came to conquer all of it and forgive your sins, past, present, and future. Wow. Second, he works in you to wrongly understand God's grace. It's true. Listen, when we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Listen, if you understand grace, you know why it's called amazing, right? It is the free, undeserved, unmerited, unworked for, unearned, you're not worthy of it, gift of God on you. You are favored not because you're so wonderful, right? You are favored because God chose to favor you. He chose to grace you. Understand grace. It's all about Him and not about you. It's all about who God is and the love that He has for you. So that's an important one, right? And then He said this. He undermines us, getting us to doubt this. He leads you, and stay with me on this one. Let me share with you what He's talking about here. He leads you to make false inferences from harsh providences. And you go, a what? Right? Like, what is that? He whispers to you that providence appears to contradict your prayers, your desires, your tears, your hopes, your endeavor. Once He has shown you this, He says to you, surely if God actually loved you and delighted in you, He would deal with you in better ways than this and would give you the things that you think you need, right? That's what it's talking. He causes us to make these inferences about things going in our life that what? Cause us to question God. When what we need to understand is that God is good all the time. And what did you say, brother? All the time God is good, right? He is. He's for you, not against you. And we should never make inferences because the enemy, listen, is whispering that in your head. Number four, he suggests to you that the evidence of grace in your life are counterfeit rather than genuine. Oh, listen, you're just all hyped up. You're all on emotion. It's all about feelings right now. What you're really feeling is just a fleeting fancy. Your faith is not real, but as soon as you settle down, you'll see it's not real. And he constantly makes us question our faith with that. Number five, he convinces you that the battle, the kind of battle that you have with sin is a battle that marks only unbelieving hypocrites. You wouldn't be battling sin like that if you were really a Christian. It wouldn't be a struggle for you. You get it? Number six, he suggests to your soul that the fact that you have less joy in Christ now than you once did proves that you have not been saved. That one will get you. Was there a time in your life when you were closer to Him, more joy-filled than you are now? Well, then you must not be saved. That's not true. You see, there's all kinds of circumstances in our life that can cause us to lose our joy, but we'll never lose our salvation. It is secure in Christ, right? That's so powerful. Or this one, number six. He suggests to your soul, He works within you to make you believe that relapses into sin, even sins that you have labored to overcome, are evidence that you're not a believer. Wrong. We still struggle. Eight. He convinces you that only an unbeliever could face the manner of the weight of temptation you face right now. Wow. Listen to me. Why do we need a helmet to remind us of His truth, His righteousness, His gospel? Why do we need a shield to hide behind? Why do we need a helmet made of salvation, not to save us, but for us to recognize what it means to be saved? When we're saved, we're completely saved. Fully saved. We're all His. He's ours. That's powerful. You and I need to recognize how this applies to us is simply this. We belong to Him and nothing can ever separate us from it. Not even the broad sword of doubt and discouragement that the enemy may wield against us. I love what John says in John chapter 10. Listen to this. So powerful. He says this. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, that is forever, and they shall never perish, never lose it. No one will snatch them out of my hand. No one. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So you know what we do? We put that on as a helmet. We wear that. I am His. And when the enemy begins to attack, you say, listen, you have no footing here. You have no place here. Because I've got this helmet on that says I'm saved and I belong to Him. I'm a child of the King. I belong to Him. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? With heads bowed and eyes closed, I don't know what God might be saying in your heart, in your life this morning. I don't know. But I think we would be remiss if we left this service this morning without giving an opportunity of response to Him. Maybe right there in a pew, or maybe right here at this altar, maybe speaking to one of our ministers or our deacon for the week and his wife, or praying with them. I don't know. Maybe God's spoken the words of salvation to your heart today, and you've said, I want that. I want that. That's me. I want to invite you. If you'd just like to talk to me or someone about becoming a Christian, or about Christian baptism, or what that means, if you just like to talk to someone and say, listen, I heard that today. I want that. If you just want to talk to someone about it, listen, Bethany's going to be up here. I'll be here. Roy and Bessie will be here, our deacon for the week, and his wife. We'll visit with you. Maybe right where you're sitting right now, it doesn't have to be a complicated thing. Listen, if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. That's what Scripture says. That's the truth. Call on Him. Right where you are this morning. Maybe you're a believer in this room, and the enemy has been welding his broadsword in your life. You're struggling with doubts and discouragement. Jesus is whispering in your ear, I'm right here. I'm right here. Put on the helmet. You're mine. And maybe today you need help with that. You need somebody to come alongside you and say, listen, just cling to the truth. Hold on to the righteousness of Christ. Plant your feet in the gospel. His truth will not fail you. Maybe that's you, and you need to come and just say, I just want to recommit my life to Him. I hear it. I get it. Maybe you're looking for a place to connect your life with other believers who will worship together with you the risen and living Lord, glorifying His name. Other believers to do the battle of life with. Maybe this is the place. In just a moment, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to begin our hymn of invitation, hymn of response. God's spoken to you, and you need to come today. Listen, don't leave this place. Don't leave this place today without the helmet of salvation clearly fixed to your head. Father, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for the truth of your word and what it means to us. And I just pray a special prayer of covering over this room right now, because God, I just believe that you are speaking to some hearts this morning. You're drawing some to you. You're trying to encourage some Christians who are struggling. God, you're trying to draw others to just respond to you in some way. God, don't let the enemy steal that away today. God, have your way in our hearts, in our lives, in this place. And God, what you do here today, we'll be careful to give you and you alone all the honor and the glory and the praise, all praise to Jesus for what you do, for your marvelous salvation that you have poured out on us. Bless this time. Give those who need to respond to you the courage to come. It's in your name I ask these things. Amen. Would you stand with us as we sing our hymn of invitation? Sing it from the heart. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. If you need to come, you come as we sing.